Welcome back, family, to Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. I'm Evelyn, joined by my sisters in Christ, Crystal and Amy. We're continuing our journey through the book of Revelation, and today's episode covers chapters 10 and 11, a powerful section where heaven pauses, a mighty angel descends, and God's witnesses rise. So now just a quick reminder, we are not theologians or biblical scholars. We're three women who love Jesus, love his word, and love seeing lives transformed by truth. Everything we share comes from scripture and prayer, and our goal is to point you right back to the Bible. So grab your notebook, open that Bible, and let's dig in together.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your living word. We invite your spirit to illuminate every verse tonight. Let what we hear not only inform our minds, but ignite our hearts. Make your truth personal, convicting, and full of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we're going to jump right in. We're going to open our books to Revelation 10, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. This chapter sits between the sixth and seventh trumpets, a divine pause where God shifts focus from global judgment to a personal moment between heaven and John. So verse 1 of Revelation 10. I saw still another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So now John sees this mighty angel coming down from heaven, and as it says, he's clothed with a cloud, crowned with a rainbow, face shining like sun, feet like pillars of fire, holding this book. So the angel radiates divine authority. The cloud speaking God's presence, and the rainbow reminds us of his mercy, and those pillars of fire declares his purity and unshakable judgment. Every detail shouts, God is in control.
Amen.
Yeah, and you know what stands out to me? It's the rainbow. I love that it mentions he has the rainbow on his head. You know, that's God's way of saying, even in judgment, I haven't forgotten mercy. We see a world that feels chaotic, but his image tells us heaven is not panicked. The rainbow says, I still keep my covenant, just like in the days of Noah. I mean, that's what that stands for.
Yeah.
And it's a beautiful symbolism.
True.
And that stance, one foot on land, one on sea. It's like a visual reminder that nothing escapes his reach. The same God who spoke over the flood still rules every nation, every wave, every storm. When I read this, I think, Lord, you really are still seated on the throne.
Yeah, that's right. True. And the open scroll in his hand shows revelation that's now ready to be proclaimed. No more sealed mysteries. God is about to reveal what's coming. And the whole scene is just preparation for the next phase of his plan.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly true. So, Amy, we're going to go to verses 3 and 4 if you want to read that one for us.
And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them.
So the angel cries out like a lion and seven thunders answer. So John starts to write, but heaven stops him and says, basically, seal it up. Don't write this part. Mm-hmm. So that's huge. Even in the book called Revelation, God holds back certain mysteries. There are things he hasn't told us, not because he's teasing us, but because our minds couldn't bear the weight of them. And I think it's funny because we talked about this last night in Bible study, like there are going to be things that he will probably never reveal to us
right. On
this earth. Like
yeah.
It's going to be revealed in heaven alone, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's humility in this prophecy, the ability to say, I don't need to know everything. I trust him.
Yeah. And it reminds me of Daniel. He was also told to seal parts of his vision until the appointed time.
Yeah.
And God's pattern is the same. He reveals in stages, always according to his purpose. And sometimes silence is a mercy. If he showed us the whole picture at once, we might collapse underneath it.
That's true.
That's true. And honestly, this is a good reminder for those of us, like myself, who struggle with like loving control, right? So we want to plan every detail of our lives. But God says, trust me in what you can't see. Because faith isn't proven by understanding, it's proven by obedience in the unknown.
That's true. And remember, seven is a number of completion in scripture and denotes all prophecy. The scroll has been revealed to John. So that's good.
Yeah.
That is
good.
So Crystal, we're going to now move on to verses 5-7, if you want to read that.
Sure. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand, to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets.
Yep. So as we can see, the angel raises his right hand and swears by the eternal creator, there will be no delay, no longer.
No going back.
That's right. This is it. So heaven declares the end is waiting. So basically, mercy's over here, y'all. Yeah. I've given you mercy, mercy, mercy. So the mystery of God, his redemptive plan, is about to be completed. So this is the turning point where patience gives way to fulfillment. It's heaven's countdown time.
Yeah. Yeah, the phrase "no more delay" always grips me. Like, God's mercy has stretched across generations, mm-hmm. but he's not forgetting his promises. It's like he's saying, my timeline is perfect. The moment I've ordained is now arriving, which is both sobering and comforting.
That's so true.
Yeah, and it makes me want to live ready. You know, like we say, oh, I'll get serious about God someday, but that someday has to be now.
Yeah.
Because Revelation tells us that someday will run out. When heaven says no more delay, it's over. So right now is the time to repent, serve, and walk in purpose.
Yeah, that's so true. So anybody who's a procrastinator, better learn real quick.
That's
don't
me.
Procrastinate any longer, right? Oh, I've got that issue too, Amy.
You have that ability.
You
as
do
well.
Not. You are.
Oh,
like
I do have some procrastination.
No.
I have some periods of procrastination. Just ask Tony. He'll tell you all about it.
I am the worst.
All right, so we're going to move on to verses 8 through 11. And this, my title here says, John Eats the Little Book.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So basically, John's told to eat this little book. And we talked about this last night, too. You know, it's like, The word of God, right? We take that in, and it's, you know, we need to receive it, take it in, learn it, understand it.
Feeds your soul,
exactly. And some of the words we know are bitter, right? They're hard to take. So it says it tastes sweet but turns bitter in his stomach. That's a prophetic image.
Yeah.
God's word is sweet when we receive it, full of promise and truth, but bitter when we realize the weight of obedience and the judgment that comes with it.
Yep.
So revelation always comes with responsibility. When you truly take in the word, or quote unquote eat the word, it doesn't just sit in your mouth. It changes your inside, or at least we should see that it changes your inside,
right?
If it does the conviction and all those things.
Right. And I'm sure we've all felt it. I mean, I know I have. When you get a word from God that just fills you with so much joy, but then you realize what living that out costs.
Yeah.
It has to cost something, right? It might cost your comfort, might cost you some relationships, even your reputation. Sweet and bitter at the same time, but it's real.
Yeah.
It's like a spiritual digestion. The word works through every part of you until it transforms who you are.
That's so true.
And notice, after he eats the scroll, God recommissions him. You must prophesy again. That shows us that revelation is never just for information. It's to prepare us for the next assignment.
Yeah.
God isn't done with John, and he isn't done with us either.
That's a fact. That's good. So the message is clear. Before you can speak God's word, you must live it. Before you preach it, you must swallow it, take it in, right? Read it, understand it. And that's Revelation 10. Heaven realigning the messenger before unveiling the next move. That's what the summary of verse 10. Yeah. Amy, did you have any commentary for the chapter 10 before we move on to 11 that kind of stands out to you?
Yeah, so on the take and eat it, one of the commentaries I read said that this act graphically illustrates taking in God's word. John's mm-hmm. physical reactions demonstrate what every believer's proper response to God should be, which is sweet anticipation of God's glory and the Christian's victory. But at the same time, the bitterness of seeing God's wrath poured out on those who reject his son. As he truly digests what the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments hold in store for the sinner, John becomes nauseated. Mm-hmm. And God's final victory and vindication are sweet realities, though, still, to the believer.
Yeah, that's good.
And when he tells them, you must prophesy again to, you know, peoples, nations, and kings, whatever the content of the scroll, it's connected to this command to prophesy to all men. Like, this is not just a message focused right. on the church. John's prophecy spoke of the fate of the entire world, not just one nation, empire, or emperor, which at this time would have been, you know, the Roman Empire.
Yeah, that's true. So I had a couple things that I'll, for chapter 10, just like little tidbits that we had even from last night. It's important to understand from verse, from 10, 1 and 2, that the messenger, that mighty angel, is radiant, glorious, and full of divine authority. So this isn't somebody who's frail. It's not a frail messenger, somebody right. coming down with authority. Yeah. We talked about last night, we're pretty confident that this is not Jesus, because Jesus is not ever mentioned as an angel, right?
Right, in the New Testament.
In the New Testament. So he talks about being clothed in the cloud. So that's important to see that. That was one of the things we talked about. And then, of course, we already mentioned the rainbow on his head. We know that this is a covenant. Mm-hmm. He's just basically showing, again, that he keeps his covenants, his authority. The face that shines like the sun. This mirrors a description of Jesus in Revelation 1:16, where his face is shining like the sun. It's strength. That's a symbolization. I love the one where it also talked about where his pillars are on the, his pillars are like fire. Where one foot's on the sea and the other on the land. Yep. So what that represented, we talked about last night, that is the authority covers mm-hmm. it all. Covers mm-hmm. the land, the seas, everything. And I thought that
and
was
sea,
interesting.
And the sea, where we know is like the realm of the dead, Satan.
Correct.
He puts his foot on the sea. He's putting his foot down.
That's right.
Literally.
Yeah. Like. I have all authority even here. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that's incredible. And then, of course, we talked about the roar of the lion, the voice of God. That we referenced last night, Amy, we talked about Psalms 29.
Yeah.
And you read that to us. Seven being the number of completion means that this was a complete revelation, the fullness of the divine declaration. And he was told to like write it down. It's kind of there. So application and reflection of chapter 10. Number one is God's sovereignty is absolute. Mm-hmm. He stands over the land and the sea. His plan covers every realm. Like you said, he puts his foot on the sea and mm-hmm. knows he's the has authority even there. Nothing escapes his rule. Two is God's revelation requires digestion. Don't just quote scripture, consume it, let it work through you. Real revelation changes your inside before it ever leaves your lips. And then three is God's commission continues. So even when you think your season's over, God can say, you must prophesy again, which is what yeah. he did to John with the little book, right?
Yep.
So now we're going to move into chapter 11, and this is the two witnesses and the seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 11 takes place during the same pause between the sixth and the seventh trumpets that began in chapter 10. But now the focus shifts from John's personal recommissioning to God's prophetic activity on earth. This chapter introduces the temple of God being measured, the rise and ministry of two witnesses who prophesy for 1,260 days, their death, resurrection, and ascension. And finally, the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which announces the coming kingdom of Christ. So this is a pivotal chapter because it brings God's mercy and his final judgment and gives us a powerful picture of both the persecution and the triumph of God's people. So as we move into chapter 11, Amy, if you want to read verses 1 and 2.
Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months.
Wow. So John's told to measure the temple, the altar, and the worshipers, but not the outer courts, because it was given to the Gentiles who will trample the city for 42 months. So in scripture, measuring represents protection and ownership. God's saying, mark what belongs to me. It's a reminder that even in chaos, God distinguishes his true worshipers from others.
Right. And that part, I mean, that part hits home. So God is measuring our hearts. He's not measuring the buildings.
That's right.
So we can sing and serve and show up, but are we in the inner court with him, Or are we wandering just outside the gate?
Right. Yeah. Aimlessly.
Right. Yeah. He's not looking just for church attendance.
That's right.
Oh, I went to church this Sunday. Check off that box, right?
Yep.
He's looking for surrendered hearts.
That's true.
Yeah. And that 42-month period aligns perfectly with Daniel's prophecy of the final 3.5-year tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation, and we are seeing why.
That's right.
Everything connects. Old Testament to New Testament, it proves God's precision and his word fits together like clockwork.
It's true.
Praise God. So in the teaching here, John gives a reed like a rod. So here, I talked about this last night. It's like the surveyor's tool or ruler. Mm-hmm. You know, God tells him to measure the temple and the altar. So Ezekiel 40 through 43, a man measures the temple, symbolizing God's restoration and divine order. God saying, these are my people, my temple, my altar, so everything belongs to him. So Crystal, if you want to read verses 3 through 6.
Okay. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire.
So here God empowers two witnesses to prophesy for the 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They are described as two olive trees and lampstands from Zechariah 4. That means they're fueled by the Holy Spirit and shining in darkness. Mm-hmm. So most scholars believe these could be Moses and Elijah. We talked about that last time. We don't know exactly who the two witnesses are, but based on the reading, a lot of scholars think that it is Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, because their miracles mirror those two, calling down fire and then shutting up the heavens, turning water to blood. So, but whether it's literal or symbolic, the message is when the world is in darkness, God still has a voice.
Yeah. And I love how it says they have power to shut the sky and strike the earth as often as needed, because that is divine authority.
That's true.
It reminds us that the enemy may roar, but he doesn't rule. So when God sends his witnesses, he gives them everything that they need to stand firm.
Okay. Yeah. So that's very encouraging to me, because being a witness today feels extremely risky.
Yeah, it's true.
You can be mocked or canceled for speaking the truth, or worse, you can lose your life. I guess it's not really worse, because you know where you're going, but you know, either way, your physical body can be killed. And these two show us that when you're walking in God's calling, you are untouchable until your purpose is complete. And so the same power that sustained them also sustains us. So that's awesome.
Yeah,
that's true. So basically, here it tells us when God calls you, he equips you.
That's right.
The world can't threaten you, but until your purpose is fulfilled, you are untouchable. Mm-hmm. He's in control. So a reflection question I have for this section here, just so we did talk about this last night. The question here, when you look at these verses, is are you walking in your calling with that kind of divine confidence?
Right.
And I'm like, well, I'm not sure that I always am.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think that's a good question to put like on your mirror.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, put it on your mirror and like ask yourself that every day and remind yourself to walk in what God's called you confidently.
Well, and it takes us back to the churches too. Are we being priests and kings?
That's right.
You know,
that's right. Those are good things to put up and like have reminders, right?
It actually also reminded me of our Bible study the other day. We're reading 1 Peter. And when we're having our conversation, I was talking about how Canada is now doing something absolutely insane. Like they want to arrest you for reading the Bible, right? Or using the Bible.
You can't use that as a reference.
Yeah.
Because it's, what did it say?
It's hate speech,
hate
right?
Hate speech.
Yeah.
Well, the truth is not hate. But like before, not too long ago, that would probably have shaken me or made me super nervous, because I'm like, oh, great. I can go to jail by preaching the word. Like, that's awesome. That's just great, you know? But now I'm just like, meh. Okay, whatever. If that's what's meant to happen, then so be it. And then the very scripture I read was just that. It was just that. Like, don't be afraid to do this.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, well, Lord, I won't be.
Think about all the apostles, how they were. Like, you know, we are meant to, and if the Holy Spirit's in you, you are proclaiming, we talked about this, boldly.
Yes.
You know, so that is what the Holy Spirit in you is. It's not, you know, in our Bible study, we talked about also, it was mentioned, but if you have the Holy Spirit in you, it's not just that you can speak tongues, because that's not, a lot of people think, okay, you have the Holy Spirit, so you're speaking in tongues. And I think Lisa referenced that. And that's true. People think that is not true. That is so far from the truth.
So many things the Holy Spirit does.
It's what's coming out of you, right? And are you doing it boldly for the Lord, right? And not for any other reason. So that's good.
Yep.
All right, let's read 7 through 10. So the witness is killed, verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome and kill them. And then their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the grave. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now that's something, because we had a lot of discussion about this last night. So when they finish their testimony, not before, so that tells us God's in control. The beast rises from the pit, makes war with them, their bodies lay in the street of Jerusalem, and the world celebrates their death. Interestingly enough, it says the world celebrates their death.
Yeah.
So we talked about that last night. That could only happen in today's time.
Yeah.
Because no other time before now can the entire world witness something all at one time because of technology.
Right.
So that tells us that we are in the end times. That's how hardened hearts become, throwing a party because righteousness has been silenced. But notice the timing. Only after they finish their testimony. The enemy can't touch you until heaven says your assignment is done.
Yeah. And what a reflection of today's culture, celebrating rebellion, mocking holiness, cheering when conviction is quieted. So humanity hasn't changed much, but even in that, God's sovereignty still sets the limits.
It's true.
Exactly. So we may see wickedness rise, but it doesn't mean that God has lost control. He's just letting the story unfold. You know, the witnesses' deaths remind us that sometimes obedience looks like sacrifice. But God always writes the resurrection.
That's true. And keep in mind here, so as we look at this, here's where we meet the quote-unquote beast for the first time. Antichrist, who rises from the abyss. He's empowered by Satan to oppose God's messengers. But note the key phrase as we talk about it, when they finish their testimony, not before, not a day earlier, only when God permits it.
And then, something I do in a message about, you know, the beast rising up out of the abyss. Something I learned last week is that people have this misconception that when Satan is, you know, in hell or in his place, that he is like in a good place for him, but he is still a victim of torment.
Oh, yeah.
Like one of the commentators was like, this is not in scripture anywhere where he is like, he is reigning, but he's not happy, you know,
right,
and it's hell for him just like it is for everyone else.
And we can think that because, I mean, think about how much trouble he goes to kill, steal, and destroy. If he was happy, he wouldn't, right? Would he be doing that? I don't think so. I mean, he's doing it because he's so rebellious and evil. You know,
I still just have a hard time wrapping my head around people celebrating death.
Like
that's still, I guess because I would never do that.
Right.
I don't have the heart. Even if it was someone like my enemy, I would never, ever celebrate. And then talk about sending gifts. Like Amy, here's a gift. Celebrate this death by giving you a gift. Like, what?
Amazing.
It just hurts my heart so much. It doesn't make any sense to me.
So can you imagine what it does to the creator who created them?
Oh my gosh.
Right. So reflection question for this little section is, are you willing to stand for truth even if the world's rejoicing at the downfall? You know?
We have to.
And I think yes to that. Like I, 100%. I mean, we're doing it, right? There is rejoicing in the streets over a martyr recently. We all look in dismay, like what is happening, right?
It makes no sense.
All right. Okay, so let's move on to verses 11 and 12. And Amy, if you'll read that.
Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice coming up from heaven saying to them, "Come up here," and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them.
So 3.5 days later, God breathes life into them. They stand up alive and ascend into heaven while their enemies watch. And again, we know that this is worldwide. So
yeah.
People are seeing this worldwide, this resurrection power of our Lord and Savior. So when the world declares defeat, heaven says, victory.
Yeah.
So truth always wins. Truth always rises.
Right. And this just isn't prophetic. This is personal. So maybe someone listening feels buried, like your calling, your joy, your hope died. The same spirit that raised those witnesses can resurrect what feels dead in your life. God still says, "Come up here."
Yes, and their public resurrection shows that God doesn't just vindicate in private; He does it in front of the enemy.
Yeah,
He sets a table for you in the presence of your enemies.
That's right. I love that.
So every injustice, every attack, every mockery will bow to His power.
Yeah, one thing I kind of found interesting in this little section, because we talked about it also, where I guess it never dawned on me when Jesus rose that He only revealed Himself to certain people. Like, I thought, I was under the impression that everybody saw Jesus.
Yeah.
And I was like, I don't understand. How did they see Jesus resurrected? How are they questioning it?
Yeah.
It didn't dawn on me until we dived in that
He wasn't revealed. Yeah,
no,
He only revealed Himself to certain people. But the thing about
that is,
it was
500 people.
Right. I mean, it wasn't
where,
the word got out.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously it got out.
Right. It got out. Yeah.
You know, but they're even in that.
Right.
Even in that 500 or so people that He revealed Himself to, there were still people in that like later doubted it.
Yeah.
So it is amazing that that can happen.
Because now the whole world.
Yeah.
Is watching.
Yeah.
Without a doubt that these two witnesses died.
Yeah.
And now they have been resurrected. Like, everybody is going to see.
Right.
Who's here left on earth that happened. There's going to be no doubt that this happened.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But they will still, we will learn that they will still doubt it. Because, you know, we learned in last chapter that they're not going to see it.
Exactly.
So they're still not going to repent.
Exactly.
Oh, yeah.
Exactly. So, and it's interesting that you'll see in the same breath that revealed Adam in Genesis 2:7 and the dry bones in Ezekiel 37, they stand alive before their enemies and the world trembles.
Oh,
right. Talks about that.
Yeah.
And then the voice from heaven commands, "Come up here." Can you imagine hearing that? Come up here.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, right.
And then they ascend in full view,
Lord.
Which, like you said, vindicated before all the sea. So the application, like you said here, is when the world thinks the church is dead, God resurrects it.
Yeah.
And you said, just like you're telling people, like, is there something in you that the Lord can resurrect?
Absolutely.
He's certainly able, right? And then truth may be silenced temporarily, but the resurrection will always follow obedience. And we talked a lot about obedience. Every time we read this, everything, I think, comes right back to, if you're obedient, you have to be obedient, and then the Lord will move.
Yeah.
Be obedient, and then the Lord will move, you know? So that's important. Right. So has God ever resurrected something in your life that others thought was over? And I think that's probably a yes for all of us, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So that's very powerful. So Crystal, we're going to move on to verse 13, and you can read verse 13.
Okay. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Amen to that.
Amen. So look at this. So immediately after ascension, what happens? Judgment falls.
Yeah.
You know, so we see the great earthquake shakes the city, one tenth collapse, and 7,000 die. A symbolic reversal of Elijah's story in 1 Kings 19 and 18, where God reserved 7,000 who had not bowed to Baal.
Yeah.
So now 7,000 perish, where before He actually reserved them, right?
Yeah.
Because they were obedient there.
Right.
A sign of judgment on those who refuse to repent. So, this is one of those moments where judgment and mercy collide. The shaking wasn't random. It was a redemptive shaking. And God shakes the ground to wake us up, wake our hearts up. And sometimes He allows what feels like destruction to bring restoration.
Yeah.
So even in wrath, He always shows restraint. Because again, one tenth fell, but more could have. right? Yeah. I mean, he could have, again, done a Noah situation where everybody's there's destruction. Yeah. So this is a warning, not an annihilation, to call for us to repent. And it worked because the rest gave glory to the God of heaven. So that was a revival born from the shaking.
Yeah, and it's about time.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And honestly, you know, this does hit close to home. We've all had seasons when God had to shake something loose.
Oh, yeah.
And it wasn't meant to punish us, but to wake us up. Sometimes he lets your comfort crumble, so you'll finally call his name. And that's not cruelty, that is mercy.
Mm-hmm.
The shaking is what gets your attention. It's God saying, I'd rather shake you now than lose you later. And that kind of...
We talked about that last night, too.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah. And it's also one of those, you know, because like we're very giving people, and it's like, you want to help. If you help with the same person over and over and over again, you know, is God trying to teach them something? And
right.
By like continuously helping, God's like, okay, listen, like you're hindering my process.
Yeah.
So having a giving heart, you really have to be careful because you could also,
you have to listen to the Lord, right?
Right.
So, you know, sometimes if something's put on your heart to do,
yeah,
you know, is there confirmation in that?
Yeah.
Because right. It's kind of like the mother, like I can speak for my life, like my mom kept bailing out one of my siblings over and
yes.
over. And finally, she knew that he had to learn his own lesson.
Yeah.
Right. So you just have to allow people you have to allow God to work.
Absolutely.
And then there's time God uses us as his work.
Yeah.
Right. You just got to be able to discern the difference.
Yep.
And that can be tricky.
Oh,
because your brain is going to be like, well, I should help this person.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely.
Exactly.
So scripture repeats that pattern over and over. God shakes things, so what's unshakable will remain. Ooh, I love the thought of that, mm-hmm. like the picture of that. So Haggai 2 says he'll shake the heavens and the earth, and Hebrews 12 tells us he does it so his kingdom can't be moved. Mm-hmm. So it's never random, and it's refinement.
Yeah.
The earthquake in Revelation 11 is both physical and symbolic. God shaking a hardened city until it softens.
Yeah.
And honestly, I think we're seeing that today. Political shaking, moral shaking, spiritual shaking. So God's hand is still moving. He's still separating truth from deception.
Yes. And so that's why this verse gives us hope, right?
Yeah.
Because if he is shaking it, it means he hasn't given up on it.
That's
yeah.
true.
Right? So his shaking mercy is like motion. He shakes what's dying to resurrect what's real.
Yeah.
That's good.
I love that. So we're going to go to verses 14 and 15, the seventh trumpet. So verse 14 says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. So that's another warning coming.
Yeah.
15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So here heaven erupts, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the climax of Revelation, the declaration that Jesus Christ now reigns openly, that rebellion of the earth meets the reign of heaven.
Yeah.
Thank
yeah.
Jesus. Okay.
In that verse, I mean, that verse just gives me such chills. You can almost hear the hallelujah chorus echoing through eternity. It's heaven saying, game over.
That's right.
Yeah.
The throne belongs to Jesus. And it reminds me that no matter how messy the headlines look, we already know who wins.
That's
so
right.
It's just kind of like, bring it on.
Yeah.
Yeah. And like Psalm 2 says, the nations rage, but he who sits in heaven laughs, which I was saying I love.
Yep.
And if you all reading this have time, read Psalm 2 in the
yes.
ESV because it is beautiful and it is sort of climactic in itself.
That's
like,
true.
So God isn't intimidated by governments or global systems. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And that's not just poetry, that is prophecy.
Okay, so this verse should ignite hope for every believer. Evil may seem to dominate now, but the trumpet has already been sounded in heaven. Victory is not coming. Victory already decreed. So we're going to move on to verses 16 through 19. Amy, if you will read that for us.
And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail.
Yes. So the elders representing the redeemed fall in worship. They're overwhelmed that God has finally taken his power and begun to reign openly. No more waiting, no more delays. The prayers of the generations are being witnessed. So the nations are angry, but heaven worships. Mm-hmm. That's our model. When the world rages, we worship. So then John sees the temple of heaven open and the Ark of the Covenant visible again. That's the ultimate sign that God remembers his promises. Thundering, lightning, the hail follows. Heaven's way of saying the covenant still stands.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that moves me so much. It's like God is saying, everything I promised my people, I'm keeping it. So when we as fleshy humans, when we may break our covenant with God, but God never does.
No,
that's right.
When you feel like your world is falling apart, just remember that heaven's temple is still open and the covenant still stands.
That's right.
It's also the perfect reminder that Revelation isn't about fear, but it's about fulfillment.
Yeah.
God isn't losing control. He's finishing his story. And the same ark that symbolized mercy in the Old Testament mm-hmm. reappears here to say grace still wins.
That's right.
Yeah.
This final verse brings the chapter full circle. John sees the heavenly temple opened, not the earthly one trampled by men. And within it, he sees the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing God's unbroken promises to his people. The Ark, long hidden since Jeremiah's day, reappears here as a sign that God remembers his covenant. So the application here for us is when man's temple falls, heaven's temple stands. And when earthly promises break, God's covenant remains. So we're going to go into some reflection time and some discussion. Mm-hmm. So before we close, here are a few questions for you to meditate on this week. Number one, what does it mean for you personally to eat the scroll, to internalize God's word until it changes how you live? So what do you girls think? Like, what does it mean for you? Do you have, by eating the scroll? We talked a little bit about that last night.
Yeah, I think it's just getting in his word every day. And it's not memorizing the Bible just to memorize it. It's allowing his words to basically penetrate your heart and just change you to be more like
Christ.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. So for Ezekiel and John, they were called to speak God's truth, and eating the scroll mm-hmm. was their preparation.
Mm-hmm.
So it marked their full commitment to the mission, and I want my life and heart to be fully committed to that mission
yeah.
as well.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. And I think there's a pastor that always said, many I'm sure say this, but basically you read the word until it speaks back to you,
yeah.
right? So you should be in it so much that you're hearing the voice of the Lord,
yeah.
you know, in his word. So two, is God calling you to speak again, to pick up an assignment that you laid down? Is there something that you feel like he called you to that you either laid down or maybe you never picked up? You know, that's even a possibility that you're just realizing that you should, you know, pick up and
on a women's retreat that one time, I remember saying that I wanted to live a life that worships the Lord,
mm-hmm.
whether that's through like singing and worshiping the Lord or just like worshiping the Lord in every aspect of my life.
That's right.
You know, I want to live a life that God's like, yes, she's worshiping me, not just with my words, not with just the action of worship, but to live a life that just all around worships the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Good. You got anything to add, Amy? Some of these we're not going to answer. I'm just going to reflect if you have something to say, obviously.
Uh-uh.
Three, how can you be a faithful witness in a world that celebrates rebellion?
Oof.
And I know for me, it's just literally walking and talking as if, and so that people can see Jesus in me.
Right.
People are always going to be naysayers.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So you just have to ignore those and just try to be more like Christ so that people see him in you, I think. And are you living as if Jesus already reigns? Because according to Revelation, he absolutely does.
Yeah.
So I think hopefully we're all doing that on a daily basis. And if you're not, today's a good day to turn to him and ask for him to come into your life. Right? So Crystal, if you want to close us in prayer.
Okay. Lord, thank you for your word, both sweet and strong. Help us not just hear it, but to digest it, to live it. Give us boldness like the witnesses, endurance like John, and reverence like the elders who worshiped you. Strengthen everyone listening to stand firm in faith until that trumpet sounds. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
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 Until then, stay grounded, stay hungry, and stay unfiltered in your walk with Jesus.
This is Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. We love you, we're praying for you, and we'll see you next Thursday. God bless.